Romans 11, and I'll be reading then from verse 11 through verse 24. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I'm speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we come before you with our Bibles open and confess our need for your help. Please come and do the supernatural work of enlightenment in our hearts so that we can hear and honestly consider what you are saying to us. Please forgive us for our self-sufficient pride and show us our desperate need for your grace through your words this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Paul clearly says who he is directing this message towards in verse 13 of our passage. Now I am speaking to you, Gentiles. That is, Gentile believers, which would include many of us in here. And what is his message? Well, his message to them is mainly, do not be arrogant toward the branches. That is, toward the Jews. And he says, do not become proud, but fear, there in verse 20. Now, why would they be arrogant? Why would they be proud? Because God had graciously included them within his people and had hardened unbelieving Israel. We all have this disposition toward pride and arrogance. It is due to our sinful nature that puts ourselves and puts our own glory at the very center of our heart. And all it takes is something like maybe a new car, maybe a promotion at your work, or your favorite team wins a big game, and all of a sudden our sinful pride takes control of our hearts and we elevate ourselves and look down upon others. When I was 10, my parents got a new van, a Dodge Ram van. And on the day that they brought it home, we went to my sister's softball game in Albert City, and we parked by the bleachers. I remember how proud that I was. We had this shiny new Dodge van, and I thought I was better than all of my poor classmates that were there as well. Rather than getting out of the van and playing with them, I just stayed in the van, sat in the front seat of the van with the door open, kind of waiting for my friends to come over so I could show it all off to them, show how better I was than they were, and how we had this great new vehicle. Now, did I have any reason at all to be proud? What had I done to be in that seat in the new van, 10-year-old boy? Had I done anything at all to earn my place in the family that I was in? Did I do any work to even help to pay for that new family vehicle? No, of course not. Not at all. I had done nothing. But that didn't matter to my pride. My prideful heart always believed I was better than my friends. And on that day, back in the early 80s, I believe that the circumstances that I found myself in just completely proved that I had been right all along. You see, pride and arrogance are disastrous for relationships, and therefore will do extensive damage within a church body. And it seems from our passage here in Romans 11 that it was a real issue within the church in Rome. And it had to do with one group of people looking down on another group of people within the body of Christ. The Gentile believers were thinking more highly of themselves since they had believed the gospel and had been adopted as heirs of God. And from their vantage point, a majority of Jews at the time were still in unbelief, having rejected the gospel. And Paul and the apostles wanted to put a stop to that pride. For boasting, pride, and arrogance of any kind, and for whatever reason, are categorically out of place for a Christian who has been saved by grace through faith alone, in Christ alone. So that's one of the main reasons why Paul wrote what he did here in Romans 9 through 11. Paul is directing these lines, as we saw, at the Gentile believers, and so it is also directed at us, if you are a believer this morning. So the main theme we have from this passage is that we are to beware of your disposition toward arrogance for your inclusion in the privileged people of God. Now, this is a longer passage, and there is a lot in it, and we have limited time. So I apologize up front that we will not be able to spend sufficient time on all that is included in these verses, but I do believe that this is Paul's main concern in what he's writing here, because throughout the passage, he's just providing arguments for why the Gentile believers have no reason to be prideful toward the unbelieving Jews. Now, a little background for our passage in verses 1 through 10, of chapter 11, Paul showed that ethnic Israel was divided into two parts, which he referred to as the remnant and then the rest. The remnant and the rest. He proved that God had not completely rejected his people, but that he had preserved a faithful remnant who had been chosen by God's grace to believe the gospel and follow Jesus as their Messiah. Then Paul said that the rest, that is the rest of the Jewish people, the rest of ethnic Israel, were hardened. That those who had hardened their heart toward Jesus were under God's judgment and hardened spiritually for their unbelief. In chapter 10 and the first part of chapter 11, then, Paul has shown that unbelieving Israel are responsible for their current spiritual state because they had refused to believe and obey the gospel. Now, Paul knows that this teaching could feed into the sinful pride and arrogance of the believing Gentiles. He knows that we have a tendency to feel superior to others, and so he writes what he writes in this passage to warn the Gentile believers and us about that, about our own arrogance. So we'll then go over his four main reasons that he gives here for why Gentile believers like us must not be proud or arrogant toward unbelieving Jews. Number one, our inclusion is due to Israel's trespass. Our inclusion is due to Israel's trespass. This is verses 11 through 15. The question Paul addressed in verses 1 through 10 was whether ethnic Israel had been rejected completely. And the answer from Scripture was no. God has kept a believing remnant of Jews, and the rest were hardened for their unbelief. Now, the question is, will the rest remain hardened? Will this hardening be permanent? And Paul answers, no, it is not permanent. And then shows God's purposes for both the believing Gentiles and Israel and how they are related to one another. If there is just one verse in the Bible that each of you probably know, even the children in this room, it's probably John 3:16. In that famous verse that still appears on signs in football stadium crowds behind the goalposts, we are given God's grand plan for the salvation of his people, both Jews and Gentiles. You know the verse, "For God so loved the world which includes Gentiles as well as Jews, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him," that is, whoever, both of Jews and Gentiles, "whoever believes should not perish but have eternal life." Now we see from the Apostle Paul that one of the divine purposes for the unbelief of the Jews was so that the gospel would go out to the Gentiles, and many of them would be saved. Look back again, verses 11 and 12. "So I asked, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean?" Then verse 15, "For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world," that is, the Gentiles, "what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead?" Now, I've been reading through the book of Acts along with my study of Romans, and there we can see this play out. After Christ's ascension into heaven, the apostles preached the gospel in Jerusalem. While many Jews did come to the faith, still the Jewish authorities opposed their ministry, and a great persecution rose up against the church and drove many believers out of Jerusalem. And when they went out, well, they of course brought the gospel with them. Then we learn of the Apostle Peter receiving a vision from the Lord, which instructed him to bring the gospel to a household of a Gentile named Cornelius. And Peter did so. Peter went to the household of Cornelius, and Cornelius and those within his household heard the gospel, and they believed the gospel. The Holy Spirit came upon them and transformed their lives. And that's the first instance that we see of what Romans 11 is talking about. The Jews rejected the good news, so it was brought to the Gentiles. The Gentiles heard and then eagerly received it and were saved. Gospel riches came to the world through the trespass of the Jews. When the Lord Jesus called the Apostle Paul out of his unbelief on the road to Damascus, he called him to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Still, we read in Acts that Paul's pattern, when he would bring the gospel to a new city in the Roman Empire at the time, his first thing that he would do would he would proclaim the gospel within the Jewish synagogues of the city and within Jewish households. And in city after city, many of the Jews would chase him out of the synagogues, sometimes would chase him out of the city, but not before he would then proclaim the gospel among interested Gentiles of the city, and many of them would believe. And so we're shown in Romans 11, this was a part of the design. Therefore, in a sense, Gentile believers were privileged to hear and receive the gospel of their salvation through Jesus Christ, only because the Jews had first rejected it. Now, how many husbands and wives owe their being married today in part because another woman the husband had been pursuing turn him down. That's a little like what Paul is talking about here in this passage. Through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles. We were also told that there's another divine purpose that the Gentiles receiving the gospel and being saved was for. Paul, the full-blooded Israelite who received the gospel, he was mainly bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, and he gives the reason for why that is. It is in order, he says, to make unbelieving Israel jealous. Again, so as to make Israel jealous there, he says. Look at verses 13 through 15. Now I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous, and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? So Paul is clearly showing here there is a future for unbelieving Israel, and that God is using the faith of the Gentiles in order to bring that about. Again, this is a part of the mystery of how God is working in his world throughout history. If you read the book of Acts, you can see how jealous the Israelites were about the gospel going to the Gentiles. Paul was confident that God was going to use this ministry to the Gentiles to lead his fellow Jews to Christ, as they would witness these pagan idolaters, these pagan idol worshipers turning away from offering their sacrifices to the Greek and Roman pagan gods and beginning to worship Yahweh, the one true God. As they would witness the transformation of their character from living only for themselves to loving and serving one another. As they would see them even patiently and humbly endure persecution and great hardship, as many Jews had done throughout their history. Paul was confident that seeing that happen would lead to his fellow Israelites to consider the claims of Christ, that is Israel's Messiah, and believe the gospel. And historian Rodney Stark, in his books on the history of Christianity, reports that there was a great ingathering of Jews who were coming to faith in Christ between the first and the fifth centuries, just a short time after Paul was writing this to the Roman Gentiles. So we see then how interrelated the gospel ministry is, the gospel ministry to the Gentiles is for the Jews. God's plan is for the salvation of all of his people, both Jews and Gentiles. Therefore, any Gentile believer cannot allow him or herself to think that their inclusion is any more significant than others, particularly for the Jews. For as Paul will make even more clear next here, if not for the Jews, they would have not ever even heard the gospel. So secondly, we are nourished and supported by Israel. We are nourished and supported by Israel. Look at verses 16 through 18 now. If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. In verse 16, Paul introduces a metaphor for the people of God, that of the olive tree. Olive trees were very common to the Israelites. In the Gospels, we hear about the Mount of Olives. Well, that was just east of Jerusalem. It was known as that because of all the olive trees that grew on it, and many farmers raised them. And it was not at all uncommon to graft branches from more productive olive trees to less productive ones, even to wild ones, to make them more fruitful. What was unheard of, though, was a farmer grafting a wild olive shoot to a productive, cultivated olive tree. That would have been very unusual. But it's a great image for what God had done for the Gentiles. And it's meant to be humbling, to show them and us how much we depend upon Israel for our standing with the Lord. Back in verse 13, we're shown just who Paul was talking to. Again, now I'm speaking to you Gentiles, that is the Gentile believers in Rome. So then in verse 17, when he says, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, he is again referring to Gentile Christians. Therefore, this would include me, and it may include you if you are a believer and not from Jewish descent. We were also grafted into this olive tree, which represents the people of God, those blessed by God for salvation, God's covenant people, those whom God has committed himself to, and Gentiles who have heard the good news about Christ and believe that Christ Jesus is their only hope of salvation and have called upon his name to save them, have been saved, and they've been grafted into this tree, grafted into the people of God. And like with all trees, this tree is supported and nourished by the root. And what or who makes up the root of this tree? Well, verse 16 tells us the root is holy. That is, it is made up of those who have been set apart by God, whom God has set his love on. And in the context of this passage and within all of Scripture, we know Paul is referring to ethnic Israel here, and probably particularly referring to the patriarchs as the root of this special olive tree. Now, when we read Genesis and learn about the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when we see God's gracious dealings with them and we read the promises that God made to them, we see the very roots of our faith. God promised Abraham that through you, through Abraham's offspring, all the nations of the world would be blessed. That's in Genesis 12:3. And that promise included you and me, who have come under the blessing of God through Abraham's seed. And God told Abraham in Genesis 15, he told him to look up at the stars of the sky and to try to count them, which of course he couldn't. And then he promised Abraham that his offspring would one day number as many as all of the stars of the sky. And if you have experienced God's salvation through faith in Christ, then you were included in that number. One of those stars that Abraham saw that night represented you. And it said that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So we are all held up and nourished by the promises that God made to the patriarchs. And it is the same faith in God's promise that justifies us before God today as it did for Abraham and the patriarchs then, which is what we are shown next. So next we're seeing verses 19 and 20. Our inclusion comes by faith alone in Israel's Messiah. We are not to be arrogant because our inclusion comes by faith alone in Israel's Messiah. So verse 18 warned us to not be arrogant towards the branches. And then verse 19, Paul imagines a statement that one of the arrogant Gentile believers might make here. Look at verse 19. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. And Paul actually agrees with that statement. That is true, Paul says. But then he reminds the imaginary believer that it is still absolutely no reason at all to boast over the unbelieving Jews, or boast over any unbeliever for that matter. Because the only reason anyone is saved is through faith in what Jesus has done. And by the way, Jesus is Jewish. Jesus is Israel's Messiah, the one promised to the people of Israel. Again, verse 20. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. The letter of Romans is all about the gospel of God, God's good news of the way of salvation for the Jew first and also to all those outside of ethnic Israel, to the Gentiles. And God's gospel has shown us that we all need to be saved. That is, everyone, Jews and Gentiles, are all under the wrath of God for our sins. We are guilty before God. We are unrighteous. We are ungodly. And we've all believed that we could all make ourselves right with God by how we lived or by the good works that we were able to do or going through the motions and the right religious practices and ceremonies. But Romans has taught us that if we depend upon such things, we are condemned. We are lost. They cannot save us. For salvation is only by faith in Christ, faith in the Messiah, Jesus. And it is faith in his good works, faith in his life and his death and his resurrection. It is placing your entire trust and hope for acceptance with God on him alone. That is how we are saved. That is how we will remain in Christ, through our faith alone in Christ alone. Therefore, boasting, pride, and arrogance of any kind, and for whatever reason, are categorically out of place for a Christian. That was made pretty clear earlier in Romans 3, verse 27, where there Paul said that we are taught there that boasting for the Christian is excluded. It's excluded by the law of faith. In Ephesians 2, we see that we are saved not by works, so that no one may boast. We have done nothing to deserve our salvation. We cannot point to anything in ourselves and say, that is why we are grafted into the olive tree of God's people. It's all Jesus. It's all because of him. We are grafted into the olive tree of God's people through what Jesus has done for us, and we just simply put our trust in him and are accepted. Therefore, if we are to boast, it will only be in the cross of Christ, our Savior. So, brothers and sisters, we are about to partake once again of the Lord's table. This ought to be a humbling experience for us, for it is a clear reminder of what it cost the Son of God to save us. He gave up his body. He gave up his blood. He willingly went under the wrath of God for us, for our sins. He took our guilt upon himself. What an immense cost he paid for us, for you. And if you just simply confess your need for what he's done for you, and you just trust that it was completely sufficient for your right standing before God, then you will be saved from the condemnation you deserve. That's the gospel. The only ones who are welcome at the Lord's table are those who have personally and humbly confessed that Christ had to suffer for me, for my sins, and that he is my only hope. Therefore, it is absurd. It is absurd for any Christian to be arrogant over any unbeliever. For if not for Christ and God's grace, we would be just like them. Lastly, number four, we ought to humbly learn from God's dealings with Israel. Verses 21 through 24 here. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then, the kindness and the severity of God, severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? So once again, in Romans, we have some hard words, some words of warning, words that might bother us. And yet, they are words that will immensely help us if we receive them in the way that they are intended to be received. They are words of warning. And they are the words of our Lord's apostle. He is speaking here for Jesus. For Gentile believers, like many of us, these words are meant to humble us. If we will grow arrogant toward unbelieving Jews, if we fall into pride and boasting, believing in our hearts that our inclusion into the people of God is because of something we have done, or believing that we are just better people or more valuable than others, then it will just go to prove that we don't actually belong. We aren't actually really in that olive tree, for we aren't depending upon Christ. We're looking to something else for our righteousness. And we can only be in that tree if we're depending upon Christ. If we ignore these words and write them off as meaningless because, you know, once saved, always saved, and I prayed that prayer when I was young, so therefore I've got nothing to worry about, well, then we aren't responding to God's word in the way God prescribes us to. Particularly in Isaiah 66, verse 2, where he says, "But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." When you read the history of Israel and how they were so blessed by the Lord and had just a tremendous relationship with him, seeing him do many mighty works for their good, for their salvation, and then they began to ignore his word and disobey his word by going after other gods, and then completely disregard his word when the Lord would send prophets to them. Prophets that would then tell them of their sin and call them back to the Lord and to repentance. If you read that and you don't tremble inside, you don't ever think that could be me. That could be us. We could run after the idols of our culture just as easily. We could turn away from the Lord just as easily as they did. If you don't tremble inside, if you don't take those words seriously, you don't ever think that could be me. If you don't take his warnings seriously, don't take his commands seriously, as well as his promises, well, then you are probably going to fall away. You're probably going to walk away. For it's only those who have a living faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ who will be saved, those who will endure in the faith, who will keep trusting, who will keep looking, who will keep hoping in Christ. Which, of course, we were told back in Romans 8, right? That if that is really you, then you will be kept. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. Now, some Christians love to focus on God's kindness. They almost always talk about the kindness and grace of God, but they avoid ever bringing up his severity, his hatred of sin, his judgment of sinners. And that is unbalanced. That's not accurate. Whereas I also know of Christians who, if you're having a conversation about God, they will always turn that conversation toward God's severity, that he is a God of wrath. They always be talking about sin, God's judgment on sin. And they begin to get nervous if you bring up God's love and kindness toward sinners. That's also unbalanced. That's also a bit inaccurate. We're shown here, verse 22, God is both kind in his grace toward us, displayed fully in the saving work of Jesus Christ, but he is also severe in his judgment, particularly on unbelief, on those who continue to rebel against him, not taking his word seriously, rejecting his son as Lord and Savior. So let us learn from the history of the Jewish people, and let us share in Paul's hope for the Jews, as we will focus more on next week with the rest of chapter 11, that unbelieving Israel will be grafted back in to the saved and redeemed people of God. But as we transition now to the Lord's table, let us do what Paul has just told us to do in verse 22. Let us consider the kindness and the severity of God.